When are you most likely to be at your best behavior? Okay, that's the first question on the back page of the notes. When are you most likely to be at your best behavior? While you're writing, maybe somebody has a, can say right away, just like that. Anybody have an idea? In church, yes. Not doing too well. No, no. Somebody else, maybe just an idea. When are you most likely to be at your best behavior? Around my wife. Oh, wow. That's got to, yeah, around your wife. Somebody else with a real answer. No. Yes, Mitchell. Ah, okay. There's something something in return here. When you're promised to be given something. All right. Someone else. Oh, okay. All right. Oh, you haven't been to some of ours. No. No. Just kidding. You know, this business about... Go ahead, Dale. When you, oh, okay, yeah, and he sings so well, Dale, when he's trying to sing. Cool. I was thinking about, you know, sometimes people are at their best behavior when their boss comes in the room. You know, all of a sudden you better act like, you know. I was, when we were on our vacation trip up into Scotland, we stayed at I think it was probably like a bed and breakfast, but... We went down to the lower floor, actually the basement, for breakfast, and we didn't really know what to expect. And there was all this huge amount of food on a serving table, and so we just like, wow, this is really, whew, fresh fruit and all these different kinds of grains. And we took this stuff and went to a nice table, nicely set, just perfectly set, and. I was just like nervous that I'm gonna misbehave in this other country, you know, and violate their sense of propriety. And then this woman came over and said, "Would you like coffee?" Yes. And a few minutes later, she came back and she said, "Now, would you like a hot breakfast?" With her beautiful Scottish brogue. And Marilyn and I looked at her and went, "Wait a second, we just ate, you know, all this stuff, you know." Marilyn said, "Does that go with the meal? I mean, go with the, you know?" She said, "Well, what room number are you in?" We said, "Room 32. "Yes, it's part of your..." How does she know? We some notorious people here? What's going on? But, you know, it just made me kind of nervous. It was a wonderful time, but I was trying to be at my very best behavior, even though it was a casual vacation time. We're going to talk today about being at your best behavior. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Philippians chapter 2. You'll notice in your bulletin, I want you to take your bulletin out and correct the front cover, because I know you keep these in memoriam, and it says right, Philippians 1, 12 through 13. It's actually Philippians 2, 12 through 13. And I want you to hang on to this. And I know you'll meditate on this all week, okay? Because you'll be on your best behavior. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1162. Page 1162. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is what Paul said. And actually, Israel's been praying these words today. He prayed them twice today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." Now, just turn back a chapter, chapter 1, verse 27. Pastor Dennis preached on this while we were gone. This paragraph, I believe, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to the end of the chapter. This is what Paul says: "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Once again, verse 12, chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So here's another question. What does the presence of God have to do with our best behavior? What is the very fact that God is present right here? What is the fact that he's present when you're in your car? What is the fact that he's present when you're in your home? What is the fact that he's present when you're having some sort of some tension between you and someone else? What difference does that make in our best behavior? What is the fact that he's present here in this place when we're gathered or when we're in different groups, when we are scattered throughout the ministry of Calvary and Whittier Christian Schools? What does the fact that he's present have to do with our united front? What does that have to do with anything about us behaving at our best? We are, as a matter of fact, this text teaches that we are at our best when we're aware of his presence and yielded to him. When we are aware of his presence and yielded to him, we are at our best behavior. To be anything else would be to be crazy, would be to be insane. We all know what it's like to look over our shoulder and see that somebody that we care about or somebody whose position is important to us is looking. And then we, whoop. Did your kids ever do that? Did they? They turned around and saw you looking about just about the time they were to cold cock one of their brothers. Yeah. They were just about to cross that line that they knew they weren't to cross. And then they looked and saw you watching. Maybe you cleared your throat to give them a little bit of warning. So Paul writes, verse 12, chapter 2, therefore, now you can follow the notes. The notes this week are just, we're working right through this text. So the first note is, therefore. Pastor, you can preach a sermon out of the word therefore? Sure. Remember, somebody, you might have heard people say, in terms of understanding the Bible, some people say, well, I don't know, it's kind of hard to understand the Bible. When you read the word therefore, you need to kind of ask yourself the question, what's that word there for? Ba-boom, boom. What's it there for? Well, this word is there. Enough, some of your Bibles might say, there are a few translations that will say, and so, like, well, I've been talking about something before this. I've been talking about how you all, the church out there in Philippi, I've been talking about how you all together need to behave. And in the process, I gave you this example. I've been saying, this is how you ought to behave. Now behave that way. Obey what I've been saying. I've been saying things like, be like-minded. consider others as, it says right up there, that's our theme. Consider others as more significant than yourself. So here's the question this week, even right now. Have we been considering each other and the people around us as more significant than us this week? How did that look when you were doing, considering other people as more significant than you? How have we, as a ministry, been considering the people around us as more significant than us? It might have been somebody with whom we had a little or maybe a lot of tension. We were philosophically on different pages. We were, in terms of practices, how we do things, on different pages. How did we consider each other as more significant than each other? And how have we, Paul said, part of this business about being obedient, he says, don't look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And it says, then he just goes right on with this, and he says, like to just kind of rub it in, or maybe put an exclamation point there, and he says, have this very same attitude in yourselves who was also in Christ Jesus, who although he was existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be clung to, but he emptied himself. He didn't say to the Father, no, you go to earth. You suffer. I know what's involved in this. He said, yes. And it says that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Paul says, inspired by God's Spirit, we all, as individuals and as a body, need to have that same attitude inside of ourselves. Huge, huge order. And so Paul says, therefore, and so, in light of that, work out your salvation. The next point, or excuse me, he says, I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, therefore, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more, but in my absence. You were real good when I was there. When I came through town, and you knew that I was there by divine appointment, and you all just listened. And you were willing to take me into your homes, even though there were people that were sharply critical of you for taking me in. And even though a reputation preceded me, and you knew that the people that disliked me would possibly and probably dislike you as well. But just like you obeyed when I was there. You took notes on everything I said. You started to do this kind of stuff when I was there. Just like you obeyed when I was there, now obey so much more important that you keep it up in my absence. He uses the word, he's sending a message. You should do this. What's the secret to doing it? If we should act like that, how are we going to do that? When we walk out the door here, when we go through our week, when we butt heads with somebody, how are we going to do that kind of stuff? How are we going to do it? Well, we go on with these words. This is what Paul says. Just like you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation. And I read that word, and I'm kind of a little bit puzzled. And lots of people, when they read those words, they're, I've got to think this through. Work out your salvation. Kind of almost sounds like if I'm going to be saved from my sin, I've got to do something to please God. I've got to do something to get some extra credit with God. You know, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to make my wife feel like a queen at home. No, you just sit down. I'll do it. I'll do that too. And I'll do that. No, don't worry. Just sit still. Can I get you a nice cold drink? And I need to get some extra credit. Or when the offering plate comes by, and when the pastor delivers a message, and he starts to talk about how we ought to all participate in the cold weather shelter, when he talks about how we can actually have an impact on for the Lord in this community, sharing Christ, if I can share Christ with the people around me, I'll get some extra credit. There was a guy that was that we met in London as part of the ministry that I talked about last week. And he's been coming to this church and part of this church for a long time. He's a lawyer and a really bright guy. And man, from his part of the world, mix his accent from that part of the world along with his very cultivated and cultured British accent and his great big eyes and huge smile. He's just a captivating guy to be around. And this guy has made all sorts of connections for our missionary, all sorts of connections, so that he's had access into the lives of people. And sometimes this guy acts, or he says, yep, I'm saved. I'm saved from my sin and sins. And other times he acts like I'm not saved from my sins. And like the reason why he's making all sorts of inroads into the lives of other people for our missionary, he says, I think I may be just kind of doing that for extra credit. So here's my question. Paul talks a lot about being saved. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Before I do this, this missionary that I was with, I remember when he was a young man and he was in college and he came to live with my family. He was not a believer. As a matter of fact, it was very close, and by his own testimony, which he shared with us, it was really a close call. He should have gone to prison. He was charged with possession and the sale of illegal drugs, and he was heading to prison. And then his parents died, and he came to live with my folks. My sisters said to me, I was off at seminary, they said, now don't put too much pressure on Tom to get him to become a Christian. Don't put too much pressure on him. John, come on, don't put too much pressure on him. So I'm biting my lip, and this guy is now living in my former bedroom, so I was about ready. I was going to leave the next day to go back to seminary. And I was underneath our truck changing our oil, and I'm thinking about what my sister said, and Tom came out of the house. He's standing on the back steps of my folks' house, and I started praying, Lord, if you want us to talk about Christ, then would you just have him bring it up? Within 10 seconds, Tom said to me, out of nowhere, John, are you saved? Honestly, my testimony and Tom's is I just about hit my head on the bottom of the truck. You know, that fast an answer. So I want to ask you this question today, a really critically important question, the same question that Tom asked. Are you saved? When you stand before God someday, as you will, we will all stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? Well, I was a good guy. I was a great husband, sacrificial. Just ask my wife. I was on my best behavior most of the time. Are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Are you going to just say, well, I gave sacrificially. Every time there was a natural disaster, I just gave to the Red Cross. I gave to my church. I worked in the nursery, and I came up here and helped with the homeless shelter, the cold weather shelter. What are you going to say? You know what God's going to say? If you said, I did this, 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 and this, there's no extra credit. Are you saved from your sins? Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. This is page 1157 in the Bible in front of you. Page 1157, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, because he loved us, no matter how many times we sinned, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Grace. You know that song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like the other guy across the aisle from me. No, that saved a wretch like me. I've got my own personal garbage to deal with. My own personal sin, and everybody around me knows I've got it. And so, even when we were dead in our sins, this happened. It is by grace that you've been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. You're not saved by your works, so that no one will boast, hey, God, I'm here. I'm here because of what I did. He's going to say, no, you're not here. Depart from me. I never knew you. I sent a Savior for you. His name is Jesus. And if you don't put your trust in Jesus, the one who hung on the cross for you and for me, you're lost, lost, lost. But because of his great love, he sent his son Jesus for me and for you. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So don't ever get this out of sequence, folks. We are saved not by what we do, not by anything we do. We're saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross. All we need to do to be saved is to put our trust in Christ. Then we need to live like we're saved. Live like it. Not say, hey, I got my insurance policy, put fire insurance policy, I'm out of jail free because I put my trust in Jesus. No, now that you've put your trust in Jesus, live like it. And that's why Paul says, work out your salvation. This is disobedience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Remember, I said this earlier, Paul is talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to a specific church in Philippi. And he's saying to them, not just to the individuals. Surely the individuals have to take this personally and say, how am I acting around the people that I'm with? How am I acting around them? But together we need to answer the question, are we working out God's game plan for us now that we are saved, now that we belong to him? Are we living like we are saved? And he says, do this. And here's like this one of the keys that unlocks the door. He says, do this with a sense of fear and trembling. Understand that when you're together as the body of Christ, because you've been called into the body of Christ, you're not at liberty to just kind of live any old way you want to live. You're not at liberty to live having a grudge against the people around you. You're not at liberty to be critical, have a critical spirit of the people around you. You're not at liberty to sit back and say, oh, they're all a bunch of loafers compared to me. I'm working on this thing, and they're not carrying their weight. Hey, saying, no, listen, as a body, understanding, with fear and trembling, understanding that God is here, the one who called me, the one who sent Jesus to the cross, the one who said over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Are you getting this yet? I'm faithful to you, and because of my loving kindness, my loyal love, I don't run away from you. Now, live your lives with a sense of fear and trembling. Like, I don't have the liberty to be a jerk around these people. I don't have the liberty to be self-centered around these people. I've got to translate this, folks. I don't have the liberty to be self-centered around you. I don't have the liberty to have this all about me. I need to have this impression all the time. I'm in this with you, and you're in this with me. And when I see people come and get involved with our church and embrace each other and embrace the body as they start meeting people, I just get so pumped, because I realize we're all part of this same absolutely profound calling. And it all happens when people are especially aware of God's presence. Now, it kind of works like this. Let me give you just a couple little illustrations. One is, I think of Peter sitting on the shore after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Actually, he'd been out fishing. I think he still wondered whether Jesus was going to really pull off everything that he said, make them fishers of men and all. And Jesus had been appearing to them after his death and resurrection. But finally, Peter, I think, he was kind of an antsy guy, and he just said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples who were fishermen, they went with him. And they're out in the boat, and they saw Jesus on the shore. Jesus said, how's the fishing going? And they said, well, great. Not great at all. We've been out here all night, haven't caught a thing. He said, cast your net on the other side. They didn't know who it was. And I can understand that. On the Sea of Galilee with the mist rising, and they probably just couldn't quite tell who that was out there. He said, cast your net on the other side. Are you kidding? We're fishermen. And they did it, and this, just like it had happened before to them, this huge, huge haul of fish. And Peter looks up and says, it's the Lord. And he jumps in the water and swims to shore and has breakfast. Jesus has breakfast waiting for the guys. And really cool, you know. And the guys come in and they eat, and after they've eaten and they're just kind of sitting around having some great fellowship, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, then feed my sheep. He eats a little bit more, maybe now has the eyeball of the fish and pops that in. I saw one of the little kids in our group do that. And, oh, man. But he ate, and he says once again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter gets a little bit frustrated, I think, because he's already said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. But Jesus is using one word, Peter's using another word for love. And finally, he says, Peter, do you love me? And it's the third time. And Jesus changes his word to accommodate Peter. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. That's it. That's that awareness of God's presence. Now he knows he is busted, busted, busted. He's the guy who said, Lord, I will never leave you. The rest of these guys might. They probably will, but I never will. I'll die with you. And then he's the first one to bail ship, right? As the story goes. But now he's amazingly aware that that Jesus is there, and he's watching, and he knows him. That's the way this works. Work out your salvation as a group with fear and trembling. Sometimes God's people act pretty stinking childish together and full of our own agenda. Full of our own agenda. No. Work out your salvation with a sense of fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work. Do we just go on to verse 12? It's God who is at work in you. Here's the deal. Don't feel like you can't measure up. Listen, don't feel like that. God's at work within us. Do you think he is? What do you think he's been doing? A week from this coming Wednesday is Thanksgiving Eve, and we're going to be doing the cold weather shelter. It'll be a great time with the people that are here, but we're also going to have a little time, maybe with them. We're going to have a little time of Thanksgiving sharing, and we're going to just think about how God's been at work among us, in our families, among our friends, in our community, and among us as a body. It's God who is at work within you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's taken up residence within us. He's the one that's taken up residence within us, and he's doing things. Do you believe it? I'm going to tell you something. Here's just an example. There are three, Susanna and Joe and Kathy and Marilyn, they do a children's church for the kids kindergarten through sixth grade. And let me tell you, those kids, kindergarten through sixth grade, things happen up in that children's church room, right? They do. And those kids are learning, and they take that home, and they take that into their schools, and they share Christ with their friends, and they share Christ with their families, and they pray, and they surrender things to the Lord. Do you think things are happening in our midst? They are, even among these little ones. Maybe especially among them. God's at work among our student ministry. He's at work there. He's at work in our homework club. He's at work in the Women's Missionary Fellowship. He's at work when God's people join their hearts together and pray. So God is at work within you. He is at work to will. It says right here in verse 13, he's at work in us to will. He actually gets a hold of our will, our desires. He'll do it when God's in all sorts of ways, but it's especially when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and starts to bring it to the surface for us. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires. He'll give you the desires. He's going to impact your will and mine. He's going to impact our group will. Our group will. That's how he's going to work. Israel's been talking about this sense, and again, it prayed this way. Might we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's at work among us. He's changing our desires. He makes us do that which is pleasing to him and that which is in conformity to his will. For it's God who is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. To actually transform our wills into activity. You know, I mentioned last week, once again, from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says this about the very first verse, Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the substance, or it is the evidence of things not seen. Oh, I believe God. Really? How's that working its way out in your family? How's that work? See, faith is actually the evidence. You see my decisions. What decisions am I making? Because I believe God. What faith is the evidence? It's how I talk to people who don't know Christ. It is how I act when the people around me are hurting, and I actually have the wherewithal to get involved with them. Faith is evidence. It's just the evidence. It's not some just, you know, kind of outer space kind of thing that's gonna just happening inside of me. Faith is evidence. And it results in things like confidence, but it results as well in rubber meets the road kind of action. And it's all according to his good pleasure. What an incentive this is, to know that God's at work within us, to get a hold of our individual and collective will, to put us in a place where we can be helpful. He keeps us focused on things. He will do things like create in us a sense of amazing generosity as a people. You know, we're not a huge church, but I got to tell you, seriously, folks, this ministry is as big as any ministry in Whittier in its impact. I'm not exaggerating. And the people at Calvary per capita, I believe, are as generous as any group. But don't pat yourself on the back. We could be even more generous. But God's at work among us to get a hold of us and make us a generous people. He gets a hold of us and makes us a people who are helpful and encouraging. He gets a hold of us and makes us a people who are concerned about the eternal destiny of other people. We're not just wrapped up with our health concerns. We're concerned as a people about the eternal destiny of every person in this community, and it shows in our willingness to connect with people who don't know Christ. Because if they don't come to know Christ, folks, their destiny is a hideous destiny. And it will be on them. Some of the examples of doing according to His good pleasure. We will be involved in the cold weather shelter. We need people that will be will even step up and be more involved in the cold weather shelter. Please don't sit home. Get involved. Be there to help. Be there to sit across the table from somebody and speak with them. Be there to come at night. I contacted one of the guys formerly from the Isaiah House, and he used to live there. He's been gone from the Isaiah House for about 3 years, and I meet with him occasionally. I said, "Hey, doing the cold weather shelter. Do you want to help?" He said, "Absolutely. What do you want me to do?" I said, "Well, you've been a security, night security before. You want to do it? I'm on. What nights do you want me?" And he'll be here for multiple nights. He's part of us. He is literally part of us, even though he's not here all the time. He is part of the group of people that God has been working on to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, one further thing. I'm freshly aware of this. Some of the guys at the Isaiah House have been hurting for work. So what can we do about it? Well, we can pat them on the hand and say, "Lord bless you, I'll pray for you." I don't want to minimize that. That's important. But what can we do to help? One of them was at my house last night. He's looking for work. Armando stands up here and he plays this guitar. Armando is a musician of very significant skills, guys. Significant skills. He's played with some very significant bands who, now that he's following Christ, don't want him back. Okay, so Armando needs work. So let's see, what does that have to do with God at work within us to work and to will according to His good pleasure? Well, do you know the principle of 6 degrees of separation? Do you know what that is? This is what it is. It's like a tested and proven thing. All of us are within 6 relationships to anybody on the face of the earth. Within 6 connections in terms of our relationships. Do you believe that? Oh man, it can be tested out over and over and over again. Do you realize that you're within 6 relationships from Barack Obama in terms of, you know, potentially getting to him? You are within 6 relationships to the president of Afghanistan. Are you serious? You are within 6 relationships from a guy who pulls a rickshaw in India. And I am too. It's just, you know, you just, well, I know this person, who knows this person, who knows this person? Bingo, I'm already there and it's only four relationships. Woo! Okay, well, this is what it has to do with this. If that's true, and Armando needs work. Are you all with me? He really needs work for them to get their family back together again. He's made some applications. You know what it's like if you've applied for a job recently? You know, they say, you go in and say, can I get a job? And they go, go online. Send. Out into some black hole. Pretty tough and pretty discouraging. It happens over and over and over again. Our guys up at the Isaiah House, they go online all the time. And they send a resume. And some of these guys have very significant skills. What can we do to help? What can you do to help? You think God's people should care to help? Seriously? Of course we should. Go back to the first four verses and connect that to verses 12 and 13. Of course we should help. Let's do it. Who do you know? Who do you know that works wherever? Do you understand if it's 6 degrees of connections of 6 degrees of separation to anybody in the world? Do you understand how we are all connected here? All the possibilities, the permutations of connections in this world? Do you believe it? Then let's get busy and help Armando. And let's help Rod get a job. And any of these guys that are looking. Start working your connections for the glory of God and for the well-being of these individuals and their families. Are you with me? Let's start pushing some buttons for God's glory and to live this out. Do you think I stretched it too much? Read the text. And let's submit ourselves to this one. Let's work out our salvation. Live it. Work our salvation. We're saved for a reason. Work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within us, working on our wills, working on our actions to do His good pleasure. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that it would impact us in powerful ways. So that we're willing to think and to submit our minds and hearts to you and let you engage our spirits, our minds, to give us some energy that is just ultimately in the end will glorify the Lord Jesus. So that the world will know who He is. Lord, we thank you. We lift up Armando. We lift up Rod. And anyone else who we can in very practical ways help. Even by making a call or two or three or four. To people that just might be able to make it happen. We pray you'd encourage that we would be an encouragement to each other. And as a group, we would have an impact for the glory of Jesus. I pray this in His name. Amen.